Okay, well, this morning we are going to look at the third part of the story of Ruth. Don't worry if you haven't heard parts one or two. They're all on our website. You can go listen to the podcast, but I will give a brief summary right now. In the first session, those of you who remember, we looked at how Elimelech and Naomi, how they left their hometown of Judah and they went to live in Moab because of a famine. And if you remember, we looked at this word called sojourn, which is like a temporary move. And I explained how what kind of started out as a sojourn, started out as a temporary move, seemed to turn out into something quite a bit longer, really. The two sons married two Moabite women. And things didn't go too well. Elimelech and the two sons both die, leaving three widows. And we explored this notion of distractions, kind of asking ourselves the question, well, why did they stay in Moab for 10 years when it really was just a temporary move? And sometimes, you know, the attractions of another place, because Judah was their home, you see. Judah was their proper place of home. And we related that to the kingdom of God is our home. But they found themselves waiting around in Moab, and they were probably attracted by what Moab had to offer. It was like a safety net to them. They had settled down. And how easy it is for us to kind of lose our way, and we can settle down into the things of the world and how much the world has to offer us. But the world is not our home. Our home is the kingdom of God, firstly here on earth and ultimately in heaven. Our home is the kingdom of God. And whilst the world has so much to offer us, you know, we need to find, you know, what we need in God and find that in the kingdom of God. And at the end of that story of part one, Naomi was working in the field and she overheard a conversation that the famine was over in Judah. And so she decided to return home. And so in part two, we had the journey home. And in this one, we explored about, you know, what might have been going through Naomi's mind when she made that decision to go home. You know, after all, in her own words, she said, you know, I left Judah full, but now I'm returning empty. She'd lost everything. And she didn't know quite what to expect when she returned home. You know, had she got any land or any property to go back to? Were all her friends going to reject her because she'd kind of gone off and left everybody else to work through the famine? She didn't really know what to expect, but she did know this. She did know that Judah was her home. And she made a resolute decision that she was going to go home no matter what lay ahead, no matter what the consequences were. We also explored the responses of the two daughters-in-law, Orpah and Ruth. And the important point there was that Orpah and Ruth both had to make their own decision. They couldn't just tag along with Naomi and go along with Naomi's faith. You know, what Naomi tried to say, look, you know, go back, but they both had to make a decision themselves. And Orpah, she decided to go back and stay with her parents in Moab, and we don't hear anything else about Orpah. But Ruth, on the other hand, she decides, no, I'm going to go with you, Naomi. We have those beautiful words, don't you? Don't we? Where you go, I go. Where you live, I live, etc., etc. And she committed herself to go with Naomi. And if you remember, my closing remarks at the end of the last session was, Orpah is gone. Naomi's feeling a bit worse for wear, empty and bitter. But at least she's now in the right place where God wants her to be. And Ruth, well, her story unfolds in the next chapter. And that's where we are. So that's where we're going to pick up the story in Ruth chapter 2. Now, Naomi had a relative of her husband's, a worthy man of the clan of Elimelech, whose name was Boaz. And Ruth the Moabite said to Naomi, let me go to the field and glean among the ears of grain after him in whose sight I shall find favor. And she said to her, go, my daughter. So she set out and went and gleaned in the field after the reapers. And she happened to come to the part of the field where it belonged to Boaz, who was of the clan of Elimelech. And behold, Boaz came from Bethlehem. And he said to the reapers, "The Lord be with you." And they answered, "The Lord bless you." And then Boaz said to his young man, who was in charge of the reapers, "Whose young woman is this?" And the servants who was in charge of the reapers answered, "She's a young Moabite woman who came back with Naomi from the country of Moab. She said, 'Please let me glean and gather among the sheaves after the reapers.' And so she came, and she continued from early morning until now, except for a short rest." And then Boaz said to Ruth, "Now listen, my daughter, do not go to glean in another field or leave this one, but keep close to my young women. Let your eyes be on the field that they are reaping, and go after them. Have I not charged the young men not to touch you? And when you're thirsty, go to the vessels and drink what the young men have drawn." Then she fell on her face, bowing to the ground, and said to him, "Why have I found favor in your eyes that you should take notice of me, since I am a foreigner?" But Boaz answered her, "All that you have done for your mother-in-law since the death of your husband has been fully told to me, and how you've left your father and your mother and your native land, and you came to a people that you did not know before. The Lord repay you for what you have done, and a full reward be given to you by the Lord, the God of Israel, under whose wings you have come to take refuge." Then she said, "I have found favor in your eyes, my Lord, for you have comforted me and spoken kindly to your servant, though I'm not one of your servants." And at mealtime, Boaz said to her, "Come here and eat some bread and dip your morsel in the wine." So she sat beside the reapers, and he passed to her roasted grain, and she ate until she was satisfied, and she had some left over. When she rose to glean, Boaz instructed his young men, saying, "Let her glean even amongst the sheaves, and do not reproach her. And also pull out some of the bundles for her, and leave it for her to glean, and do not rebuke her." So she gleaned in the field until evening, and then she beat out what she had gleaned, and it was about an ephah of barley. And she took it up and went into the city. Her mother-in-law saw what she had gleaned. She also brought out and gave her what food she had left over after being satisfied. And her mother-in-law said to her, "Where did you glean today? And where have you worked? Blessed be the man who took notice of you." So she told her mother-in-law with whom she had worked and said, "The man with whom I work today is Boaz." And Naomi said to her daughter-in-law, "May he be blessed by the Lord, whose kindness has not forsaken the living or the dead." Naomi also said to her, "The man is a close relative of ours, one of our redeemers." And Ruth the Moabite said, "Besides, he said to me, 'You shall keep close to my young men until they have finished all my harvest.'" And Naomi said to Ruth, her daughter-in-law, "It's good, my daughter, that you go out with his young women, lest in another field you be assaulted." So she kept close to the young women of Boaz, gleaning until the end of the barley and wheat harvests. And she lived with her mother-in-law. I want to focus in this morning on a particular phrase that really has jumped out at me. This phrase, "it just happened," or "it just so happened." And I remember a few years ago when Simon and Jax, those of you who know Simon and Jax, they got married. And God gave me a word for them, and it was from this scripture. And the phrase was that phrase, "it just so happened." And I read the story again. You know, this phrase just really captures my imagination and my thinking. And so, you know, we're going to explore this, and we're going to see how God's love is fully in action in this story. Although right at the beginning, they don't really recognize it as God's love or God's action. So I've just got 2 points. Firstly, that life is no coincidence. And I want us to explore this whole word, what it means about coincidence. And then we're going to talk about how each one of us have a part to play. So coincidence, what do we mean by coincidence? So a little bit of audience participation here. What kind of words spring to your mind when we think of the word coincidence?
Chance.
Luck.
Fate.
Pardon? Fate.
Fluke.
Synchronicity. Pardon? Synchronicity. Thank you there from the back. let me put a few of them up there. I think a lot of those we've just said luck, chance, serendipity is a good word, fluke, accident, fate, providence, which means the protective care of God or nature as a spiritual power. The dictionary definition, in case you want to have a look at that, says a remarkable occurrence of events or circumstances without apparent cause or effect. And that sounds complicated, but basically means, well, it just happened. You know, no reason, can't be planned. It just happened. Coincidence. The big question for us all, though, is, as Christians, do we believe in coincidences? That's a great question, isn't it? And you could probably lose a whole evening of discussion thinking about this very question. Do we believe in coincidences? It's quite philosophical, maybe. But let me give you my view. You are welcome to disagree with it, and we can chat about it as long as we like. But this is my view about coincidences. Because I believe that God is the designer and the creator of everything, and he's the sustainer of the universe, I have to therefore believe that everything happens by design, because God is behind it all. Even things that might even seem random. Now, you might argue that if man has been given free will, which he has, that it's entirely possible for one person to do something that has an impact on somebody else, and they had free will, you know, and it might seem completely random. And in some ways, that's certainly true. It could be just a coincidence. However, what I'd say to that is that not everything that happens has the same significance. All right? So what do I mean by that? Are you with me so far? So let's take an example. If two ladies turn up to a party wearing the same dress, okay? That could be a coincidence, wouldn't you agree? That there's no reason why in the world why two people should turn up wearing... Well, this is the question, you see. Is it significant? Does it really matter? Guys? No. Ladies?
Yes.
Amazing, isn't it? For the ladies, two ladies turning up in the same dress is for many ladies is absolutely traumatic. Is it a coincidence?
It's a tight squeeze for both women to turn up in the same dress.
Very good. Very good point, Sally. Very good point. Let me give you another example. Let's say you bump into somebody in the streets or in the shopping mall or something, and you haven't seen this person for a very long time because there was quite a major relationship breakdown between you and this person, and you bump into this person at the mall. Is that a coincidence?
It's a godly coincidence.
It's a godly coincidence. You're starting to get on the track that I'm going on. See, it's kind of difficult to say. It's a bit of an unanswerable question, really. But for me, it's about awareness. Remember, God has given me this word, aware, which we always laugh at, because I'm not a very aware person. But it is about awareness. It's about, is the thing that's happening around me, does that have some spiritual significance? And I think in that latter case, you probably would say that it did, wouldn't you? It's interesting that earlier this week, I went to a New Wine Leaders meeting down at Woody's on Tuesday. And, you know, we'd been worshipping, and then we had some time of sharing. And one of the leaders, a guy called Derek from Ebenezer Church, he was sat behind me, and he said, I want to share a coincidence that happened this weekend, or just recently. And that's the word he used. He said, actually, I probably should call it a God instance, he said. But he started off, let me tell you about this coincidence. He said, you know, I was with my wife, we were driving the car, we had the radio on, UCB, I think it was, or maybe the CD, and this song came on. And Derek said to his wife, said, oh, you know, that this song is Jean's favourite song. Jean is a lady in the church. And his wife said to Derek, said, oh, well, given that this has come up, why don't we pray for Jean? So they spent, you know, some minutes in the car while they're driving praying for Jean. Anyway, they got home and they noticed that there was a message on their answer phone. So they listened to the message. The message was from Jean. And she said, will you please pray for me? I'm really feeling under spiritual attack. Is that a coincidence? Is it a coincidence? He was telling me about this story about coincidences, you know, a few days before I'm going to be talking about coincidences. I mean, where do you go with it? You can see, though, can't you, that not everything that happens, whether you believe in coincidences or true random things or not, not everything has the same significance, but some things have real significance. It's about awareness and noticing. You know, remember I talked about quite a while back now about the story of the water in the wine. You know, what's this to do with me? Remember I said that we need to learn to regularly ask ourselves the question when we find ourselves in situations and people are saying things all around us. Is there anything going on here that's to do with me? The thing is, God doesn't really involve himself in every aspect of our lives. You can agree or disagree with that as well. It's quite a sweeping statement. But I don't think God is too concerned about what colour socks I put on in the morning. I just don't. He might, but I don't think he does. Kim is. You know, in many respects, we really, really do have free will. So if I end up wearing the same colour socks as somebody else, it's not a big deal, and it really, really isn't a big deal. You know, it's not traumatic for a guy to wear the same clothes, I don't think. But, you know, there are some things which might seem like a coincidence in the standard dictionary definition of the word. You know, it seems to just happen. But you know, deep in your heart, it matters. Because when it matters to God, it's not really a coincidence in the dictionary definition. It's what Jane said at the back there, it's a divine coincidence. So naturally speaking, if you're just going to look at the incident in the natural, it might seem completely random, completely coincidental, no reason in the world, but somehow something in your heart, something in your spirit tells you something is important about this moment. A great example of this is Adrian's story. Adrian sat at the back there. Now, Adrian came to our church back in March 2016. It's a wonderful story. You know, he had all sorts of things were happening, weren't they, Adrian, that caused you to move from the east, right from in Kent, right, to come over to Bristol. And he just happened to be having a meal at Frankie and Benny's one evening. It just happened that Becky, our Becky here, just happened that she was serving and working at Frankie and Benny's on that evening. And it just so happened that Becky was Adrian's waitress, because she could have been waiting on any table, but it just happened to be waiting on Adrian's table. It just so happened that Becky was wearing a What Would Jesus Do bracelet, and it just so happened that Adrian noticed. And so they started talking. And Becky invited Adrian to come along to our church. And Adrian has been coming along to our church ever since. Coincidence? You kind of feel, don't you, that God was in that moment. It's full of chance, and yet it's full of wonderful design, full of wonderful Holy Spirit. Remember Freddie and Chloe sharing something a couple of weeks ago? I may not have the story exactly right, but it was something along the lines of they were going home from somewhere and they took a different route. It just happened. You didn't go the normal route. You just happened to go a different route. And they just so happened to notice a girl on a bridge, and you somehow something made you concerned about it that caused you to turn around and go back. And you spoke to this girl, and you know she was about to commit suicide. And they were able to help that girl and get her back home. Coincidence? Or was it a divine coincidence? Somehow, in that seemingly random decision just to go a different way, in that random, truly random decision, God was in it. Divine coincidence. And when I look at this story, This is where I'm going. So when I look at this story, I see divine coincidence all the way through this chapter that we've been reading. One day, Ruth the Moabite said to Naomi, "Let me go out into the harvest fields and pick up some stalks of grain left behind by anyone who's kind enough to let me do it." And Naomi replied, "All right, my daughter, go ahead." So Ruth went out to gather grain behind the harvesters. As it happened, or it turned out, the NIV said, she found herself working in a field that belonged to Boaz, the relative of her father-in-law, Elimelech. I should point out here, even though the story in chapter 2 starts out by saying, oh, you know, Boaz was a relative, they didn't, you know, this is written in hindsight. They didn't know at the time that, you know, that Boaz was around and even that he had a field and where that field was. You know, Ruth just went out to work in the fields and she just happened to be working in the field of Boaz. Like I say, this chapter's full of things, full of divine coincidences. You know, it's no accident, it's no fluke. It's by God's design that Ruth was working in that field. It says in verse 4, while she was there, Boaz arrived. It could have arrived at any time. You know, she could have gone by the time Boaz arrived, or Boaz could have arrived before Ruth had arrived. But it just so happened they arrived at the right time. Verse 5, it says, Boaz notices Ruth and he asks about her. And no doubt he hears about Ruth's kindness to Naomi. You know, why did he ask? What prompted him to ask? Verse 7, it says, you know, that she'd worked hard all day, meaning that, you know, the servant was able to give a really good account. And verse 8, Boaz was kind to Ruth. It's worth pointing out here that foreigners, particularly foreign women working in the fields, were very vulnerable to abuse from young men. It's just a fact. It's not something nice, but it's the truth. You know, Ruth could have really found herself in absolute dire straits, but she happened to find herself working in a field of Boaz. It happens that Boaz was a good, righteous, kind man who was willing to extend that love and kindness to Ruth. Now, this whole chapter is divine coincidence, divine coincidence, divine coincidence. You know, it's God's wonderful, providential care over Ruth. And that same providential care, you know, is over our lives too. You know, we have this wonderful scripture, don't we? You know, we know that God causes everything to work together for the good of those who love God and are called according to his purposes for them. You know, we quote this scripture all the time, though. We know that everything works together for good, but it's because of these things called divine coincidences, really. This is what that scripture's all about, you know. All this stuff happens around us. You know, you ever heard the phrase, bad stuff happens to good people? It's true, isn't it? You know, we're kidding ourselves if we think that because we're Christians and because we're good, that the bad stuff won't happen to us. I know some faith ministries, you know, don't preach that sort of stuff, but to be quite honest with you, it's just not true. It's just not true. You know, we all at times, don't we, face horrendous challenges. And Nathan and Georgie and Jesse and the family, but all of us as a family, because we all felt these last few weeks, haven't we? It's been hard. But, you know, but we know that in all things, God works together for the good of those who love him in accord according to his name. Why? Because somehow God, the creator and designer of the entire universe, who holds everything together, is holding our lives together too. He knows what he's doing. And when things are happening, you know, we have to learn to trust in God's goodness. God is at work. You know, sometimes even just that short phrase is a good phrase worth saying. When you're up against it, when things around you are happening and you just don't understand them, just to say those words, you know, God is at work. Immediately point it to God. Say, God is at work. God, I don't understand it. I don't like it. But God, I believe you're at work. And that, you know, even though it's difficult, I know somehow in the end, it's going to work out. I think we should remind ourselves, you know, we have the power of hindsight here, but, you know, Naomi and Ruth were in real dire times, really dire times. And whilst we know that in the end everything works out, and I don't know whether I should have said that because maybe I've spoiled the end of the story, but hopefully you know the story. You know, they were really in dire times. They'd lost everything. You know, they were Ruth working in the fields, which could be horrendously most vulnerable place to be abused and raped and all sorts of things. You know, this was not good. And yet God is doing wonderful divine coincidences to look after them. But there's another really important part of this story I want to draw onto, and this is really, really important, and it involves every single one of us. And this is it, that every one of us have a part to play. You know, there are three main characters in this part of the story. There's Naomi, there's Ruth, and there's Boaz. And I want to look at how each of them are doing in this part of the story. Because, you know, when you look at Naomi, you know, what's Naomi doing? She's at home, isn't she? She's probably feeling really low. She's probably been feeling pretty depressed, pretty bitter. Like I said, you know, she had so much when she left, and she's come back empty. And here she is. She's at home. I don't want to put too many adjectives on because it may be unfair because I don't know. But I just get this feeling that she's kind of a bit moping around, feeling a bit sorry for herself. Why wasn't she out in the fields? And you can't say, well, she's too old to work in the fields, because she was working in the fields the previous chapter before she left Moab. So she's certainly capable of going out and doing work. And yet, somehow she withdrew. In her crisis, in her difficulty, she withdraws from life and she stays at home and, you know, is feeling the pain of everything that's going on. You know, I've said this many, many times, and I'm going to say it again because I think it's really important. The thing not to do when you're going through tough times and you're feeling low and you don't understand what's going on around you and you feel that inner feeling, think, I just want to withdraw. It is a natural feeling, but to withdraw, I really believe, is not the right thing to do. Sometimes it might be when you've got an express purpose, you just feel, I'm just going to spend some time away and I'm going to pray my socks off and I'm going to seek God, I'm going to fast, and you need some space to do that. But that's not often the reason most of us withdraw. Most of us withdraw because we just don't want to be around people. We don't want to talk about stuff, you know, and we kind of go in on ourselves. But what we're doing is we're withdrawing ourselves away from the people who can hold us up, who can give it, who can lift our arm. You heard Nathan shared this morning. Share from his heart, you know, how, you know, it was difficult for him. He couldn't be the man of God that you're expecting to be. And Victoria, but I talked about that, didn't I, just a couple of weeks ago in home group, that, you know, you look at me and think, you know, why isn't this man of God, why isn't this leader, this pastor, you know, walking on water and being victorious in this? You don't feel that way. But I tell you what I didn't do is I didn't withdraw. What I did do is I threw myself into people who love me, who can speak words of truth and words of life and words of faith into my life, who can hold my hands up and help me stay in God, which is where I need to be. Can you do that on your own, really? If you can, maybe. But I suspect for many of us, when it's really tough and you just want to withdraw, don't withdraw. Don't withdraw. Find at least a friend, or at least, you know, ideally just come into the presence of God where the fellowship of those who love you are there to just pray with you and encourage you and stand with you. You know, sometimes I don't even have to say anything. Just being with people. You know, on the Sunday we had the, we didn't have the meeting because it was snowing. I went up to Pete and Helen. So just three of us. And I was feeling a bit low, but, you know, I went to Pete and Helen's and we had a wonderful time, didn't we? We just talked and we shared and we prayed. And when I left Pete and Helen's, I felt so much stronger for having been with friends and, most importantly, having been in the presence of God. Don't do what Naomi did in the time of crisis, which was withdrawing on herself got to get out there, and you've got to give life. Which actually brings me into my second point, because this is exactly what Ruth does. See, Ruth goes out and she works in the field. She starts living life, so even though it's difficult for her, even though it's vulnerable for her, she gets out there and starts living. And the thing is, when you get out there and you start doing things, when you actually put one foot in front of the other, you give God opportunity to do something. And so because Ruth went out and started working in the fields, God was able to start creating all these divine coincidences. You gave God something to do. Now, often we want God to answer our prayers. God, will you do this? God, will you do that? God, will you do, you know, will you make this happen? But all we do is kind of sit in our room expecting God to run around and do everything for us as if he's our slave. But God's not there just to you know, answer our every whim and do it all. He wants to work with us. So if you want God to answer your prayers, if you need God to lift you out of a pit, if you need God to answer some particular need, give God something to work with. Don't just sit there and think it's going to happen by magic, because God isn't a magic worker, but he is a miracle worker. But miracles happen when we participate in the things of God. And this is what Ruth did here. I just think it's a really important lesson. That, you know, if you want to see God alive in you, you've got to live in God. You've got to get out there, and you just got to kind of push through. And I know it's hard. You know, some of these things I'm talking about here, I know are hard. You know, when you're up against it, and you don't have any answers, and you feel, you know, you kind of feel broken inside. Kind of the last thing you want to do is do what I'm telling you to do. But I believe if you can somehow ask God to give you the faith to stand up and start walking and putting a foot in front of the other, then as you do that, God comes and he kind of lives in your action. And he starts to make things happen by wonderful godly coincidences. But we have to participate. We have to participate in the things of God. And Boaz, well, this is a cracker. I love this. I love Boaz's role here. You see, I suspect Boaz was quite a busy man. I've got no evidence, you know, but he seems to me to be quite an important man. He owned a field, he got lots of workers. So I guess he was quite a busy guy. But he noticed. He noticed Naomi. I've talked about noticing in the past, you know, about noticing the man sat outside the temple. Jesus noticing one of the disciples sat under the tree. What was his name? Nathanael, yeah. Jesus noticing Nathanael. And here we have Boaz noticing Ruth. Our Christian life is all about noticing God's wonderful divine coincidences. It is really about being aware. I've realized more and more this word that God has given me is probably fundamental to our walk with God. We need to be aware of what God is doing, not just in our lives. We need to be aware of what God is doing in other people's lives. And sometimes it requires more than just writing on the wall. This is Ruth, she needs your help. He asked his servant, and then he got into a conversation with Ruth. We need to engage with people, you know. If you notice something, if you feel that sudden thought in your heart, you know, I don't know what's going on here, I just feel something, go with it. Go and ask somebody else, or go and engage in a conversation with them. But get involved. You know, we wouldn't have half of this story if Boaz hadn't noticed and then engaged and then responded. Because he didn't just ask the questions, he actually then did something about it. He gave Naomi protection. He gave her food and water. He gave commands to, you know, to all these other people. Now, Naomi to Ruth was like Becky to Adrian. You know, noticed. And, you know, got into that conversation. I find it interesting at the end of the story, you know, even though Naomi had kind of withdrawn and she was at home when she could have been at work, really, you know, isn't God gracious? Even when we don't deserve it, which is what grace is all about, even when we don't really deserve it, God is still gracious. Because somehow, you know, God picks Naomi up through Ruth. You know, when you look at that end of the story, you know, Ruth goes back and she starts reporting how all these divine coincidences, all these things that somehow has happened through Boaz and all this extra food. And you see Naomi's spirit rise. And suddenly, you know, through one person, you know, experiencing God, you know, the next person who's in a pit starts to experience God. It just goes to reinforce how we need to be alongside people who can lift us up. But God is gracious and he picks Naomi up, which I think is wonderful. So, you know, Boaz is part of Ruth's divine coincidence. Ruth is part of Naomi's divine coincidence. And I think it's, you know, if you roll the story back to chapter one, why Ruth? You know, why Ruth? You know, the Naomi's son could have married any Moabite woman. I mean, the other son married Orpah and she went back to Moab. You know, why Ruth? Why this woman who would not choose to go back to Moab, but for some reason would choose to go with Naomi to a foreign land, give up her parents? You know, why Ruth? Coincidence? Well, we know it's not coincidence. It's all part of God's incredible, wonderful plan. You know, the last thing I'd say on this is, in verse 23, it says that Ruth continued to work in Boaz's field for a whole season. Sometimes it takes a whole season for God to work his purposes through in our lives. You know, don't expect things just to happen in one go. It's not just about one interaction or one word. Sometimes, you know, you've got to invest in a person's life. Sometimes you've got to see a situation through for the long term. You know, Ruth worked in Boaz's field for a whole season, and during that season, she experienced the entire provision of God. You know, we're so microwave. We have such a microwave mentality, don't we? In the sense of, you know, we just want things to happen quickly. You know, push the button, job done. And, you know, but the best things in God don't work in microwave timing. You know, more of a slow cooker, isn't it, really, the things of God? Seasons. So just to finish, to wrap up, you know, what do we learn from this story? Well, we can debate coincidences, and you can answer for yourself whether, as a Christian, you believe in coincidences. You know, coincidences do happen. We know strange things happen. But there are some things that happen that really matter. Then they're not coincidences in the sense of the dictionary definition of the meaning of the word, but they really are divine, that they really are given to us by God. And the important thing for all of us is that we notice, that we are aware when those coincidences happen and we participate in them. In God. And, you know, if any of us this morning, you know, if you go through a tough time, you know, if you've been let down, you've been disappointed, if you're feeling brokenhearted, if you're feeling that, you know, God, this is just so not fair, why me? I don't deserve this. If your finances are in a mess and you're struggling, any of these things, don't walk away, don't withdraw. Really trust God that he knows what he's doing. He's so in control. He's so not out of control. And be with people who can hold you in there during this difficult time, who can walk with you and pray with you and encourage you. And walk with them for a season. Don't just, you know, just do a one-off. You know, walk with them for a season, because you will come through this. And you will see God's ultimate purposes fulfilled in your life. Because next chapter, we're going to start the romance. Oh, isn't that going to be nice? We're going to start the romance of Ruth and Boaz.